Let's look at verses 30 and 31. These are famous verses. These are some of the most important verses in the Bible. If you are here tonight and you're wanting to memorize Scripture and you want to know where to start, I would encourage you to start by memorizing Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31. Let's read it. It says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And tonight I want to speak on the subject of the love list. The love list. My material hasn't gotten in yet that I have ordered from Dr. McGuire. I hope it'll be in soon. He said he was going to mail it last week. And so I'm just kind of filling in here with, again, another Bible study, different than what I had announced. But it's just something that I do in my prayer life is I'm constantly praying for love, mainly because I need it and mainly because it's Christian. The whole Christian religion can be defined in one word, love. Our religion is about love. That's what it's about. We are told in 1 Corinthians 13 that there's no sense doing anything else. No sense doing anything else if we're not going to love. In fact, the word is charity. And why don't we just take him down to one of the classes and set him in a corner down there or something, if he's going to behave that way, okay? And we'll just have to make arrangements to talk to the parents or something. All right, because we don't want this evening distracted, please. This is about the most important list you'll ever write in your life. You're about ready to write down here on your notes, and I think the devil knows that. 1 Corinthians 13 says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity," which is synonymous with love, "I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profits me nothing." Now, a lot, half of you are distracted, okay? You've got to pay attention to this tonight. You've got to pay attention to this tonight. This is Christian. No sense doing anything else. No sense doing anything else for the Lord if we don't have love. We just read that everything you and I do is nothing if we do not have charity. It's absolutely, I mean, you can give yourself to be burned at the stake. You can be that devoted and that zealous to the Christian religion. The Lord esteems it as nothing if you don't have love. You can give away everything you own, but the Lord esteems it as nothing if you don't have love. You can be the greatest preacher that could possibly preach, knowing the tongues of men and of angels, but if you don't have charity, it is nothing. And this is really, really missing from fundamental Baptist churches. There's a lot of motions. There's a lot of commotions. There's very little love in what we're doing. And so I am constantly praying for love. One of the things I do when I pray is I pray through a love list. I call it my love list. And I'm going to give it to you. And the reason being is that I need love. There's times I pray God gives me 10 times more love than what I have. I didn't grow up with love. I didn't learn love from life or from experience. And I grew up in a very difficult situation. And besides that, I went to a very, very secular, humanistic high school where I was basically taught humanism and atheism and evolution and so on. And I didn't have much love. And then I got saved and I started to learn some things and called to the ministry. And these verses here, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, just scare the willies out of me sometimes for not only myself, but how many people in our church and other churches are doing things and yet not doing them in love. And we need to have love. That's what the Christian faith is all about. And so I want to bring you this, and I didn't have the material for tonight, so I just pray through this list of love just by memory. Oftentimes in my prayer life, and right in the middle of my prayer life recently, the thought just came into my mind, why not share this with the congregation? And some of it's not new to you. You know these things, but I want to encourage you to have it become a list in your a prayer life, and I believe it'll really help you, really affect you. Now, by way of introduction, though, I want to make four statements here, and you can fill these in as I go through them, and I'll give you some scripture verses, and these build on top of each other, line upon line, so just follow my thought now here. Number one, we are made in the image of God. We are made in the image of God. Genesis 1:27 says that we are made in the image of God, male and female created he them. So whether you're a man or a woman, you are made in the image of God, which is important to our subject tonight, because number two, we are filled with love, for God is love. 1 John 4:8, 1 John 4:16 says God is love, and to be honest with you, those three little words, they are in the Bible, and it's probably the best known words in the Bible. Sadly, in many cases, it's very misinterpreted. When people say God is love, God is love, God is love, God is love, they almost mean it to be like he's some wimpy type of a God up in heaven who just tolerates any kind of human behavior. That's not love, that's negligence, right? Can you imagine if you were a father and you just tolerated any kind of behavior from your children? That wouldn't be love, that would be negligence, amen? You don't do that, that's not love. When you love somebody, you chasten them, you discipline them. I spanked my kids a lot of times when they were growing up and disciplined them in other ways, not because, I was full of anger or anything, but because I love them. There's people nowadays who think, well, God is love, and so any kind of behavior is fine. God loves you. No, that's the worst type of negligence for a mom or dad to just let their kids do anything and not straighten them out. And there's people that try to, especially liberal theologians and so on and so forth, who try to use those three words in 1 John 4:8 and 1 John 4:16 to justify any kind of behavior. And so you just think that through. We got to move on here. Anyways, we are filled with love, for God is love. So the capacity of human love is amazing. And we'll illustrate it in a minute. Number three, this love is directed towards somebody or something. This love is directed towards somebody or something. Everybody is full of love. Every human being. Adolf Hitler was full of love. Love for himself. Love for his power. But everybody has love. Everybody has love, and everybody steers that love towards somebody or something. God is love. We are made in his image. Therefore, we're full of love. And number four, we need to redirect our love. Now, let me go back to number three and just explain so I didn't just confuse you. We have an adversary, the devil. The Lord talked about Satan on 15 different occasions in his earthly ministry. He wanted us to know about that. The Bible says, Jesus said, Satan is a liar and the father of lies. And he tries to tempt us. He has studied us. He knows what we're like. He knows every man here, every woman here, every boy here, every girl here was made in God's image, and therefore you're full of love. So very, 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 very early in life, he tries to redirect your love away from God onto something or somebody else. All right, recently, it was just, I just want to use this as an illustration. I ran across a father and his little three-year-old son doesn't go to church here or anything, and he said, Pastor, watch this. And he told his son to take his stance. And so his son got over there like this, three-year-old boy. And he said, show him Show Pastor how to pitch. And this guy was going like this, and the three-year-old is going. And man, he cranked up, and he wound up, and he looked exactly like a baseball pitcher. And you should have seen it. I thought I was watching an adult. I don't watch much baseball, but this doesn't interest me. So now tell Pastor who your favorite team is. And man, he shouted out his favorite team, a famous team, and so on and so forth. And I thought it was really cute. Until later on in that day. And I thought, what's that man, that Christian man, teaching his son? He's teaching him to redirect his love. To redirect his love away from where it's supposed to go. What do you think that boy is going to grow up loving? He's going to love baseball. And that is probably going to father other loves in his life for different sports. Until eventually, I mean, I hope the kid gets saved. I mean, the father is a Christian. I hope the kid gets saved somehow through the confusion that his father is sowing in the heart of his kids. But even if he does get saved, that boy is going to struggle with the greatest commandment God ever gave us that we just read here in Mark chapter 12, verse 30. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Now, there may be a day when number four will kick in and he'll have to redirect his love. I hope so. But sometimes the things that we are taught to love, you see, we have an adversary, the devil, who'll accept us taking the love that we have because we're made in God's image and we're full of love. Every unsaved man or woman, every unsaved boy or girl is full of love, and they're going to direct that love towards something. Have you ever noticed that about human beings? Everyone loves something or somebody. A lot of them love themselves. A lot of them love sports. A lot of them love pleasure. A lot of them love money. They might love their job. They might love gardening. They might love golf. They might love cars. They might love women. There's a lot of men that love women and their minds are constantly on women. There's a lot of men, women that love men. And that's their first love. They're man crazy, they're boy crazy. There's a lot of girls that love boys, and a lot of boys that love girls, and boyfriends and girlfriends. That's what their love that they're full of. They're full of love and they're directed towards that. Somebody could love horses, they could love television, they could love movies, they could love reading, they could love their house, their property, their business. Some people love drugs, alcohol, partying, and pornography. Some love boats, fishing, music. Some love their babies in an inordinate way, and that little baby becomes a god to them, and they build their whole lives around their children. Some people love nature. Some of these things aren't bad until they become a substitute for the best. Everybody loves something or someone. Man, it is amazing. I talked to a man this week. He said, I love fishing. He said, I could go fishing 7 days a week. This is just shortly after he told me I'm not a church-going guy. There's nothing wrong with fishing. We have to understand that God has given the human race a greatest commandment that is greater than all the others. And we as parents and grandparents, it would behoove you to be extremely careful and delicate what you do with the love that's in your boys and girls as they're growing up. And what you steer that love to. We have to be careful. We need to redirect our love, and usually by the time we really get serious about getting saved and serving the Lord Jesus Christ, we're full of other things that get our love and our attention. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. The Lord direct your love into the love of God. Why is that? Because a lot of times it's gone astray. Jude 1 and verse 25 says, keep yourselves in the love of God. John 15, 9 says, continue ye in my love. Revelations 2 verse 4 says, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. Brethren, there is always going to be, there's going to be a thousand things competing for your love, and a lot of them are going to be very, very, very good things. But they're not the best. And good is often the enemy of the best. Good is often the enemy of the best. And so I began praying about this thing in my life because there was times I just have to be honest with you. There was times in my past I loved sports so much more than God. There wasn't even a contest. It wasn't even close. God wasn't even second. God wasn't even in my top 10 in my life. The Lord began to get a hold of my heart and so on, and the Lord began to deal with this thing called love. And this love list, it's about the most important thing. And I want to give you six things now in this love list. And I've tried to get the order of emphasis as would be described in the Word of God. And maybe towards the bottom I'll be a little bit off or not. That might be subject to opinion, but the first few aren't. The love list, number one, our greatest love is love the Lord thy God. Love the Lord thy God. We saw that in our text when the scribes came to him. They asked in verse 28, which is the first commandment of all? Now, the Jews believe there are 613 commandments in the Old Testament. The Gentiles believe there's over 200 commandments in the New Testament. The Bible is full of commandments. It's full of do's and don'ts, and they're all good. They're good for us. Some of them are dispensational. They're not for us today, and we understand that with the sacrificial laws, some of the ceremonial laws and those commandments. But we still see in the righteousness of the law those things we're supposed to obey. The Bible's full of do's and don'ts. It's full of the security of boundaries. Talked about that little Sunday night, statutes. The word statutes means the boundaries of God. Boundaries are good. They're good for us. But a scribe asked, which is the first commandment? And Jesus answered in verse 29, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Now, when you're in the prayer closet with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's hard to be a fake. You know what I mean? You can be a fake in church. I can be a fake in church. I can be a fake around anyone. All right? We're good actors, but you can't be a fake in the prayer closet when you're alone with God. And brethren, one of the things I try to do in my prayer life before I start prayer requests and lifting them up to the Lord, and we ought to, is I try to go through the Trinity one by one. And I try to sincerely say, Father God, I want you to know that I love you today. Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to know that I love you today. And Holy Spirit, I want you to know that I love you today. And then I usually have to go into confession and say, Lord, you know I don't love you like you said I should in your word. But I want to get there someday. Well, I will love you, and I could honestly say, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. Now, I've not been able to do that yet, but I hope I'm getting there where I could honestly say that I'm keeping the greatest commandment. This is the order of emphasis to God. I want to encourage you to take that into your prayer lines. It's just something I do, and I don't know what it is. There's just something powerful about saying those words audibly to God. There's something powerful about saying, Lord Jesus Christ, I love you. And then what I like to do is take a little bit of time after each of those statements and tell him why I love him. I love you, Father, and here's why. I love you, Lord Jesus, and here's why. I love you, Holy Spirit, and here's why. And boy, I'll tell you what, that'll set a right spirit for the rest of your prayer time and a lot of times for the rest of your day. But when it comes to the love list, the first love, and this, by the way, this commandment, if you want to jot this down somewhere, is repeated 15 times in the scripture. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart and soul. Now the second is obvious, for Jesus has told us what the second is. Number two is love thy neighbor. Love thy neighbor. And the second is like namely this, verse 31, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And when you think about how much you love yourself, this is the love that the Lord wants us to have for our neighbors. Now, in parentheses, or write some parentheses after number two, and put down these two words, souls and sinners. I believe when it means thou shalt love thy neighbor, the Lord here is talking about how we need to show them kindness. This under number two is where Christian kindness comes in, Christian compassion, Christian care, and especially soul winning. We need to love our neighbors so that everything we do is a proper means to an end, and that is to try to win their souls to Christ. To win their souls to Christ, we need to love. And that's not just our immediate neighbors that live on either side of us on Grove Street or whatever street you live on. Those are our neighbors. But when Jesus was asked, after he made this declaration of love in Luke's account, I'm not saying the guy was a wise guy, but the next question somebody asked Jesus was, and who's my neighbor? And then he went into the parable of the Good Samaritan, where this man was taken and he was beaten half to death, and he was left alongside the road half dead, the Bible says, whatever that means. He was half dead. And it says a priest went by on the other side of the road and ignored him. A Levite went by, came and looked on him, and then he kept walking by. But then a Samaritan came along and saw him, and ministered to him and poured oil and wine into his wounds and bound him up and put him on his own beast of burden and carried the wounded man to an inn and gave him to the innkeeper to care for him like a hospital and take care of him. And he said, I'll be back, and if it costs any more to help this fella get any better, you know, put that on my account. I'll settle up with you. I'll take care of him. And then the Lord, after he gave the illustration of those three responses to this hurting stranger, he said, which one of you suppose did God's will? And of course, they all answered, the Samaritan. He said, go and do likewise. So the answer to the question, who is my neighbor, is anyone we cross paths with in life. Yes, those that are around us, we ought to try to reach them with the gospel sometimes it's hard, but be a good testimony, show kindness, compassion, care, and always have it your vision to try to reach your neighbors. I don't know if the lady across the street saved or not. We've tried for years, witness to her, give her tracts. I went out last night and just picked a whole ton of daffodils and went over to her. She's 87 years of age, just went in and spent some time with her. And she was telling me about her great, great, she got two great-great-grandchildren. She says, oh, I'm so concerned, Reverend. She calls me Reverend. What can I do, you know? She says, I'm so concerned about them. She says, they haven't been baptized yet, little babies. And then she said, what do you think about that? What an opportunity. I was able to go right into the gospel with her and sit with her there. And I can't report to you that she got saved or anything, but I went through the gospel and I said, you know, baptism isn't for babies. Baptism is for believers in Jesus Christ. She says, well, our religion teaches that it washes away original sin. And I said, no, there's nothing that can wash away original sin except the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a person needs to grow and become a believer. I said, when kids are to an age of accountability, then they need to be saved and everything. And I witnessed to her, and she seemed to have the lights come on, and I'm going to send her a some material I wrote. I said, could I send you something to read that I wrote one time about baby baptism and everything? She said, yeah, I'd be glad to read that. So I'm going to send that to her. But I've sent her tracts for years and talked to her and so on. We're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. And this is where we're supposed to love souls. We're supposed to love sinners. We're supposed to want to try to get people saved by our lips and by our lifestyle, by our example, by our testimony. You need to be a good testimony. We can't be hypocrites. We can't be a bad testimony and then try to witness and win them to Christ. We got to be a good testimony. But you need to love your neighbor. And then number three, we need to love the brethren. We need to love the brethren. By the way, love your neighbor. That's found 10 times in the Bible. Love your neighbor. Love the brethren is probably found more than anything in all the scriptures in the New Testament. Beginning in John 13 through the end of the Bible, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you. And then from John 13 to the end of the Bible, he repeats this commandment 14 times. You know what it is? Love one another. Love one another. And it's always in the context of the body of Christ. He said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples indeed. John 13, 35, you have love one to another. He never said that before John 13. What's unique about John 13? It's the day before he's crucified. He says, I want to give you a new commandment, one that you haven't found in the Bible until now. Listen, I'm going away to heaven because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit in my place to live inside of you. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And he said, the dead set giveaway to this world that you're really my followers is that you're going to love one another. Love one. Now, there's other times. That's just 14. And there's a lot of other times where it says, love the brethren. And it comes out in specifically. So it's around 20 times. For instance, in Hebrews 13 and verse 1, it says, let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. Listen to this. 1 John 3, 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death, because we love the brethren. This is the next emphasis of love in the scriptures. Number one is love God. Number two is love the lost, love your neighbor. Then number three is love the brethren. In 1 John 4 and verse number 9, it says this, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And it goes on to say in verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Verse 20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. All right, let me just stop. Satan really doesn't want you to hear this tonight. I knew he wouldn't. This love thing goes right over the heads of fundamentalists all the time. Love the brethren. 1 John 3, 14. I think I read that already. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. It's one of the evidences that a person has been born again. Do we see that evidence? Do you see it in yourself? Could you be put on trial and be found guilty of loving the brethren? Would there be enough evidence to convict you? That guy loves the brethren. 1 John 4:20 says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? I bristle sometimes at the way some people treat other church members, just how short they are, how sharp they are, how unchristian they are in their attitude and their words and their speech and so on and so forth. It really scares me. And this commandment we have from him, verse 21, that he who loveth God love his brother also. This is the most repeated commandment of love. Number three is to love the brethren. Do we love the brethren? It says we are taught of God to love one another. I want to encourage you to just examine yourselves and just make this list a prayer list for your own life. Say, God, help me to love my brothers and my sisters in the Lord and to show love for them, to care for them, to have compassion for them, to be careful of the way I talk to them, the tenor of my words, the spirit of my words, my actions. We need to love the brethren. And then number four is love your family. Love your family. This is one that has definitely got disjointed in our day and age. There's a lot of people who put family first, and they even say that like it's a Christian principle or something. It's not. It's not. In fact, as you think about the family, I want to just read you some verses about Jesus. What he said regarding the family, and this will show you that it's not the greatest love that we're supposed to show. In Matthew chapter number 10, verse 34, he says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Let me paraphrase. He that puts number four before number one is not worthy of me. That's what Jesus is saying. He says, you are not worthy of me if you put your family before me. Now, we are taught to love our families. Four times a husband is taught to love his wife. For instance, in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church, gave himself for it. Colossians 3:19 says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Love your wife and don't ever, ever get bitter. Why should we get bitter at our wives when they're one of the most wonderful gifts God has ever given to us? Wives are told once to love their husband, Titus 2 and verse 4. Mothers are told to love their children, Titus 2 and verse 4. So there's absolutely a biblical principle for loving our families, But when it comes to the choice between loving our families and loving our Lord, the Lord must always come first. He must always come first. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. We've got to put the Lord before our family. That is Bible. That is Bible. That is the cost of discipleship. About a month ago, I preached about Jesus and his family and how his brethren didn't believe in him, and how his mother sometimes didn't go to the meetings he was conducting. And one time he was having a meeting in a house, and his mother and his brethren were on the outside, and they were knocking, trying to get in. The whole house was full of people. And word got to Jesus as he was addressing the crowd that your mother and your brethren are outside and desire to see you. And he stopped everything and said, who is my mother? And who is my brethren? He says, these that hear the word of God, these that keep the word of God. Behold my mother. Behold my brethren. He said, that's my family. He put the spiritual family, number three, before his earthly family, number four. Now, did he love his mother? Yeah, he loved his mother. He loved his brother. And yeah, they became believers after the resurrection. And he used them. He used two of them to write books of the New Testament, James and Jude. They were the half-brothers of Christ. Yes, he loved his family. But he put his spiritual family before the Lord. Now, I know that's a difficult thing. But, brethren, that's about the only way some of our family will ever get saved is by us showing them that Christ means more to us than anything. And then when hard times come in their life and the bottom falls out, they'll remember your faith. They'll remember that you put Christ. But if we keep buckling on this thing, and if we keep putting our children before the Lord, and we keep putting our family before the Lord, they're going to just come to the conclusion the Lord's not important to us. He's just an afterthought. We need to love our family, yes. But I believe in the order of emphasis. And I love my wife. I've tried to always set that example. I love my children. I've always tried to set that example. I know I could have done better. But if it ever came to the point where my wife and my kids didn't want to serve the Lord anymore, didn't want to walk with the Lord anymore, didn't want to fellowship in church anymore, I would have to choose to walk on with the Lord without them. And you must make that same choice too. I'll give you these last two and then close because we got to have the kids come up. Number five is love the stranger. Two times in the Bible. Leviticus 19, verse 34, it says, thou shalt love the stranger as thyself. Wow. Now, the word stranger, if you want to write this down, means a foreigner. It means a foreigner. We need to love strangers. That means when you cross paths with people from different countries, different tongues, different dialects, and we do that a lot here as a missions-minded church. We have people from foreign countries come through here. We have people going to foreign countries. We're supposed to love them as we love ourselves. Now, I'm glad to be American, but I want to be a humble Christian. I want to do the Lord's will. In Acts chapter number 10 and verse number 34, Peter came to the perception of this. He said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Because God used Peter, a Jew, to preach the gospel to a bunch of Gentiles. And those Gentiles got saved. Brethren, God is no respecter of persons. Now, I don't know how much it was drummed into you about America. I thank God for America. I'm glad to live here. Amen. I'm patriotic. I'm nationalistic. And I believe the Bible gives us the leeway to do that. But I'm not proud. I want to be a humble Christian more than I want to be a proud American. In Revelation 5 and verse 9, it says, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. When you get to heaven, my brethren, there are going to be people there out of every single kindred and tongue and people and nation. Why? God is no respecter of persons. Skin color has no effect on God. Nationality has no effect on God. Past history has no effect on God. Revelation 7, verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. I mean, I'll tell you what, heaven is going to be a place of every single nation, every tongue, every kindred, every people. God is going to save people's souls out of every single nation. I believe because of that, because God is so colorblind, we ought to also, and we ought to love the stranger, doesn't matter who he is. And sometimes I know there's people that have prejudices, and they shouldn't have prejudices. Maybe they were brought up with them. Maybe their neighborhood drummed them into them. Maybe their mom and dad drummed those prejudices into them. But listen, when you get saved, all that changes. And the influence of God becomes greater than the influence of your parents. And the influence of God becomes greater than the influence of your neighborhood. And you love everybody. You love the stranger. You don't care who he is or who she is or what country they're from or what skin color they have. We love the strangers. We love all countries. We try to reach them. And last of all, number six, love your enemy. Love Your enemy. That's easy to write down, isn't it? It's hard to do, though, isn't it? Matthew 5, verse 44, love your enemy. Matthew 6, 27 through 35, twice he says, love your enemy. Three times Jesus says, love your enemies. And go beyond that. Pray for them which despitefully use you. Do good unto them. Because the Bible says the Lord is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. And we're to be like him. Be kind to them. Do you ever find yourself having ugly thoughts towards somebody, angry thoughts towards somebody, violent thoughts towards somebody who maybe is your enemy? This is my love list. This is one of the most important lists you'll ever write in your life. And I want to encourage you to take it into your prayer life, because if you're like me, you probably need to improve in some of these areas. And I was preaching to myself first tonight. There's different kinds of sins, and I'll close with this. There's a sin called a sin of omission. A sin of omission is when God told us to do something, but we didn't do it. Love is something God has told us to do. And when we don't do that, that's a sin of omission. When Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6 and verse 12, he said, forgive us our debts. Debts and trespasses are opposites. We're also supposed to pray, God, forgive us our trespasses. Trespasses are when we do something to somebody that we shouldn't have done. Debts are when we fail to do something to somebody we should have done. We should have loved somebody. We should have shared the gospel with somebody. We should have given somebody some money. We should have given somebody some forgiveness. But we didn't do that. Should have loved my husband. Should have loved my wife. Should have loved my kids. Should have loved the neighbor and all these things we went through tonight, but we didn't do it. To not do what God has asked us to do is a sin of omission. That needs to be confessed as much as a sin of commission. If I went to a store tonight and stole a candy bar, that's a sin of commission. You'd be committing. A sin of omission is when you're omitting something. Romans 13 and verse 8, it says, owe no man anything but to love one another. We owe people love. And when we don't give that love, we've committed a sin of omission. And so I try to treat this seriously in my life. I got a long way to go. You pray for me. But I'm always praying that God will perfect my love, increase my love, and I hope you are too. And I hope you'll just go down through this love list. Take it in your prayer life and put it near the top of your requests every day. And if you could just get to where you prayed about this every day and got this thing memorized, I think it would change all of us. You know, on the way over to church, I said, oh, God, I'm supposed to love the brethren. Help me to watch what I say and how I say it and watch my attitude and care about them. And I know some people are hard to love and maybe incorrigible or whatever, but God probably had struggles with us too, you know, loving us. All right, let's just bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, tonight for your word, and we thank you that we've been able to get through this through the distractions, and Lord, help us. We pray now for your blessing on the kids program, and we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.